Father, as always, we thank you. As we gather together here today, the day the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let that light shine in our hearts, even now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And let the Lord be glorified. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done upon the earth. Make us to understand, understanding the will of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we praise the Lord for all of his goodness. We thank God for his glory. Thank God for what he's doing in our time and for giving us understanding. There are some things, you know, that may have been hidden and people may not have had understanding, but the Lord is showing us now what his will is. Well, it's always been there from the kingdom. I mean, from the beginning, his kingdom was in his mind to establish it and, you know, to show to us what he wanted done upon the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. We're told in Psalm 25 and verse 14. And he will show them his covenant. Now, well, there was something that the Lord covenanted in his mind to do. And this is a one-way covenant, really. It's something that he wanted to do. And there was no need to get any buy-in from anyone. He had it in his mind, what he wanted to do. He declared it. He put the man out there, come in his image, and, you know, and he was supposed to bring everything into alignment, put everything under dominion, and that way extend the kingdom of God from heaven to the earth. And the way for God to do it was to reproduce himself in the man. Let us make man, he said, in our image, after our likeness. So we covered all those things yesterday. Now it is for us also to search out the things that God is doing. Proverbs 25 and verse 2 tells us it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out the matter. You know, so we need to search it out. And that's exactly what we are doing. And there has been a veil, actually, that has been over, you know, the minds and hearts of people for centuries, perhaps even thousands of years. And we have not really understood the things of God, you know, but the time has come. Praise the Lord. The time is here for the Lord to destroy. Say, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering that is cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all nations, according to Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 7. He will even swallow up death in victory. So we see that that's at the end. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the puke of his people shall he take away from off the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And in that day it shall be said, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. His salvation will be revealed, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. Well, let's talk a little bit more today about, you know, this subject matter, the kingdom, the church, and the sons of God. I'll say a few more things about the kingdom and then concentrate on the sons of God today. You know, so the we've been talking about a kingdom colonizing other territories and bringing them in. And that's, again, you know, that was the will of the Father. But we find out that when a colony that is underneath a kingdom declares independence, you know, as you know, many of these colonies for some of the Western powers at one point in time declared independence, whether they were under the UK or under the United States. UK liked to go out and colonize different places, you know, and so on. And then at one point in time, those colonies may declare some independence. Well, here is the declaration that I want to give us today. When a colony completely depends on the king, then the king takes care of their welfare. However, when a colony declares independence from the kingdom that colonized them, well, then the kingdom can't do anything for them anymore. You know, you say, you know, I remember the country where I grew up, Nigeria. We were under the United Kingdom for many years. And in 1960, they began to say, well, we want our independence. In 1963, it became their own republic. Well, at that point in time, the UK couldn't do anything anymore for them, because now they are independent. You know, and the development, whatever UK had in mind, had to stop. And then you are on your own. Well, let me put it to us this way. Sin is a declaration of independence from God. You know, just as, you know, it's like rebellion against God's rulership. Just like, you know, Lucifer, you know, wanted to set up his own independence. Instead of being under God, say, I will be like the Most High. I'll be parallel to him. I will do my own thing and set up my own shop. I'll ascend to the sides of the north and do all these things. Well, sin is also a declaration of independence from God. You know, so when man sinned through disobedience, you know, they lost the what the kingdom would have been continuing to do for them. You know, when you rebel from underneath the rulership of God, then you are on your own. Praise God. Now, the more we depend on God, that's a lesson for us to learn right off the bat today. The more we depend on God, the more he can do for us. The more we think we don't need God, well, then the less he can do for us. And sin is a declaration of that independence, because God put down the rule, you know, for us in the kingdom. The kingdom has rules. The kingdom has constitution. You know, the kingdom offers benefits, but it also has rules. So, you know, when we decide that we don't want to be a part of that anymore, well, then there is a, you know, there is a limit on what the kingdom, you know, can do for us. So the best way is for us to put our necks under the yoke of the Lord. The Lord said, come unto me and take my yoke upon thee, you know, and, you know, learn of me and so forth. Everyone is yoked under something. You can be yoked under the systems of this world, can be yoked under the Assyrians of your time and the Pharaohs of our time, or Lucifer or satanic forces, can be yoked under the burdens of need consciousness. You know, we're always wanting this and wanting that. There can be a yoke, can be a heavy yoke. Or you can be yoked with the Lord. And, you know, if you're yoked with the Lord, you can't be at the same time, though, yoked with the Lord and yoked with the world. The Bible says that there is no communion between Christ and Belial. There is no communion between darkness and light. You know, so knowing that the kingdom, talk a little bit about kingdom here before I go on to the other parts. Knowing that a kingdom has a constitution, you know, this kingdom, we've talked about how to get into it, is through being born again. This kingdom also has constitution. And what is the constitution of this kingdom? Well, we find it in the Bible. You know, that's where the constitution is at. The Word of God is the constitution of this kingdom of God. You know, and we need to have an understanding of the kingdom. So let me summarize quickly here. You know, what the understanding of the kingdom and the message of the kingdom really means, and what is its purpose. The message of the kingdom is to give us a fresh and new understanding. You know, fresh and new understanding. Why? Well, we see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, you know, what the scripture says. You know, you need to get new understanding. You can't take the old stuff and new stuff and mix it together. So Jesus said, no man putteth a piece of a new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up will take from the old garment and will make the rent worse. You know, neither do men put new wines, you know, like Revelation, into old bottles, else the old bottles will break, and the wine run out, the bottles will perish. But you put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So the message of the kingdom is to bring fresh and new understanding. There's another scripture for that, Matthew chapter 13. In verses 18 and 19 and also verse 52, the parable of the sower, Jesus was explaining that the seed that fell along the wayside, that those were the ones that received the word and had no understanding. But look at the way that Jesus put it. You know, he said that, you know, the word of the kingdom. You know, listen to this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, so it's all about the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away from their heart that which was sown. And this is the seed that fell by the wayside, Jesus said. So it was the word of the kingdom, but because they didn't understand it, then they lose everything. So this, if you read that carefully, what Jesus is saying there is the word of the kingdom, or the message of the kingdom, is to give us understanding. And if you don't have that, then you have nothing. So understanding is so key. Let's take a look also in that same chapter. You go down to verse 52 of that same chapter. And see what Jesus said as he wraps up all these parables, you know, that he has been talking about. You know, let's see what he said. He said, therefore, every scribe, which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that has a ruler over a household, or is a householder, has an estate, and brings forth out of his treasure. Well, both new and old. He had old, but now he's gotten new. New understanding comes from the message of the kingdom. Okay, so that's something to remember. Now, sometimes, here's the second point I want to raise today. Sometimes our belief system hinders us from receiving revelation of what the Word of God is trying to communicate with us, or to us. The belief systems may hinder us. The way you believe, the way you've been raised. I've heard people say, you know, that, well, that's the way I was brought up. That's the, you know, what, this is the way they've taught it. Now, church, and so on and so forth. For years, you know, this is the way we've had it. we've heard it taught, and this is the way we've known it. Well, sometimes your belief system may be hindering you from understanding the message of the kingdom, because our belief system has been the message of the church, which hasn't been exactly in alignment with the message of the kingdom. There's a story in John chapter 11, which you all know very well, between verses 23 and 27. Story about Jesus and Martha, you know, and she was thinking only of the future, but Jesus was talking about the present. And her belief system, she believed in the resurrection, but she believed and she was trained to believe that, well, you know, resurrection will happen at the last day, you know, and all that. And that's all she could grasp. So when Jesus was talking about the resurrection of her brother, she was talking about something else. And both of them were not exactly communicating. Jesus was talking one thing. Martha is thinking something else. And why? You know, it was her belief system that was preventing her from grasping, you know, what Jesus was saying. So this is very important. When Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again," John 11 and 23. Well, Martha said, "Well, yeah, I know that. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, this is her belief system. Her belief system has been taught that when you're dead, that's it. But you will rise again on the last day. So she believed that and she understood that. So when Jesus came in with a new message that your brother is coming out of that grave now, she could not even fathom it or understand it, because her belief system was trained her to believe that the resurrection will only happen in the last day. So what Jesus had to tell her, look, I'm not talking about that. I, right now, right here, I am the resurrection. This resurrection I'm talking about, I am the resurrection, you know, and I am the life. And if right now, right this moment, if you believe it, even your brother will dead and rise again, you know. And Jesus said, "Do you believe this?" And Martha, her next statement was, "Yeah, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ." See, she's not getting this topic of resurrection. You know, she's saying, "Yeah, I believe that you are the Christ and you are the Son of the living God that should come into the world." Well, that's not what Jesus was talking about right now. You know, he's talking about, you know, he that were dead shall live again. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she went on a rant. Kind of what she believed, you know, was sort of associated with what Christ was saying. But the point of the conversation at the moment, you know, was missed. She missed it because of her belief system. So sometimes our belief system can actually hurt us. When you hear new revelations, people say, "Well, that's not the way I was taught." You know, so, you know, you got to be careful about that. Now, let me tell you a few things just to wrap up this understanding of the kingdom that we've been talking about for several days now. First of all, you have to understand that the kingdom of God is a government. You know, it is kind of like the government of heaven. The Bible calls it an everlasting kingdom. I'm going to give you some scriptures for that. These scriptures are important, so I hope you take note. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we're told that Christ did not just set up shop, but that he had an everlasting, I mean, his kingdom was before the world began, has been from of old, and it will also be forever. That's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This was the scripture that, you know, when Herod was saying, "Well, tell me, where will Christ be born?" And all the scribes went to search the scripture. This was the one they found. He said, "Thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be the least among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that will be ruler over my people, whose goings forth have been from of old." You know, and so his everlasting kingdom was set up from old. He didn't just set up shop. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 tells us of his kingdom. Isaiah prophesying, you know, the birth of Christ. You know, he said, unto us a son, I mean, first of all, a child is born and a son is given. So there's a process between his birth and his coming into manhood or sonship. The son is given, finally presented, you know, and what will happen to him? What else do we know about this son that he's talking about? Of course, there's no question in our minds that that's Christ. Everybody knows that prophecy about Christ. Well, his name, he said, look, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the first thing that we're told about him. So he's coming to establish a government. You know, it's not just, you know, some random thing that he came to do. It's going to be the government. Governments are associated with kingdoms, you know, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. We're even going to call him the Mighty God. We're going to call this son that was born, we're going to call him the Everlasting Father. You know, wow. We're going to call him the Prince of Peace, because he's all that. And the increase of his government. So the thing that he's coming to do is to establish a government, a system of rulership is what a government is. And of that, there will be no end to it. It will continue to increase. Of the increase of his kingdom and of his peace, there shall be no end. Now, he's going to set upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. In these two verses, kingdom has been mentioned so many times, and government. Kingdom, government, kingdom, government. You know, mentioned. Because that's what he's doing. And to establish it, that's what he's doing with judgment and with justice and, you know, henceforth, even forever. That means it will never end. You know, that's what the kingdom will look like. You know, righteousness and justice and so forth. And he said the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So we see that when Christ came, the zeal of the Lord was upon him. He would go into the temple, overthrow all their nonsense that they were doing in the temple, because the zeal of the Lord was upon him, and so on and so forth. So that is the intent of the kingdom. Next, the plan of God to extend his heavenly kingdom. Well, let me give you a few more scriptures about his everlasting kingdom. Psalm 145 and verse 13 will tell you that his kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. You know, everything about him endures forever. His mercy endures forever, and his kingdom, you know, also endures forever. You know, so that's another good one to note. Psalm 145 and verse 13. But then also there is Daniel chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, this is coming even from the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And you know his story, how, you know, all the things and so forth that he went through. And finally, he figured out that the Lord is the one that rules in the affairs of men. And say, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So he declared it. The Spirit of God was upon him at that time to understand it and to declare it. Now, so the kingdom of God is going to last forever. Daniel chapter 7, verses 14 and 27. In this vision, Daniel sees the Son of God coming and a kingdom be delivered unto him. And what he said about the kingdom is that it will be, you know, forever. Praise the Lord. The kingdom will be forever. So you can read that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 and verse 27. He says, and there was given him dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall never be destroyed. So that's the kingdom. You know, same thing. You drop down, you know, to verse 27, and you read it. And the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. So notice, notice the scope of his kingdom. His kingdom and dominion, that's his influence, right? The greatness of his kingdom under the whole heaven, from one end to another, you know. He owns it all, but he's giving it to the people of the saints of God, you know, the saints of the Most High. And that kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions, all other influences will be brought in alignment, will serve and obey him. This is the purpose of the kingdom of God. This is what we must do. This is what was intended from the beginning, you know. And he said, finally, here too is the end of the matter. That's it. The end of the matter. Well, it was the beginning, but here is the idea we're going to end. That his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all his dominions, all other dominions will serve him. And his own dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the heaven will be forever, and it will be given to the saints. So, this is the extent and the knowledge of the kingdom that we are trying to present in this series. Praise the Lord. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, we're told about, you know, the things that we must do in preparation for the kingdom, and how we must, what we must understand about the kingdom. It starts out by saying that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, divine, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, so that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. So, and it goes on to say, you know, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge to knowledge temperance, and so on. Now he says, for if these things be in you, verse 8, and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but if anyone lacks these things, then he cannot see afar off. You know, it's just all he can see is his immediate problems. Cannot see what God is doing. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance, this is where we're going, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So every place where we talk about the kingdom of God, he also tells us the nature, you know, and the term. You know, how long will this kingdom last? Forever and ever. You know, once it comes into view, finally, it will last forever and ever. It's the nature, the term, you know, of the kingdom. Praise God. It's going to last forever and ever. All right. Let's move on to some of the, you know, I'm giving you the properties of the kingdom to help us get a better understanding of the kingdom. Now, we have talked all the time about how God intended to extend his kingdom, heavenly kingdom, to the earth, to give man rulership. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. And also Psalm 115 and verse 11. Say, the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord. That's right. But the earth has he given to the children of men. So whereas God, you know, put the heaven out there as a pattern of things that should be done on the earth. The earth, though, to come to alignment must be done by the sons of the kingdom. You know, God is going to put it into our hands to do it. He's showing us the example of things that happen in the heavenlies. You know, whereupon he said to Job in Job 38 and 33, Do you understand how things work in heaven? Well, if you do, then you can bring the influence upon the earth. That's what Job 38 and 33 means. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven, how things function in heaven? Well, can you set the dominion thereof, the influence upon the earth? Well, absolutely. If you understand it, you know. So that's what we're supposed to do. Now, the gospel of the kingdom we've talked about really is more than just give your life to Christ so that you can go to heaven. We talked about that many times already. A good reference scripture for that is John chapter 17 and verse 15, where Jesus was praying that prayer and asking the Father not to take them to heaven. So that's a good reference for that. Now, what is the preaching of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom? What is it going to do? It is the one that's going to usher in the return of the Christ. Now, the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom is what we're doing in this series. We're preaching the kingdom and all aspects of the kingdom, because it is time to usher in the return of the Christ. We are at the shadows of the end right now. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 says, gospel, this gospel of the kingdom, not some other message, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Well, we're doing it now even through this app that's reaching out globally, and other people are doing it. We're not the only one that's doing it. Other people have been doing it, and we're doing it. And that's going to we what we usher in the end, and then shall the end come. So we cannot, the end is not coming as long as we are not preaching this gospel of the kingdom. So everybody should take note of that. In order for us to usher the end in, I mean, if the church, you know, doesn't care about the coming of the Lord, which they do think they care, then they should not be preaching the gospel. If you don't want the end to come, you don't want Christ to come, you don't want everlasting righteousness, you don't want the kingdom of God to be set up like he said, then don't preach the kingdom. Just preach some other things. And then, you know, yeah, and it'll be delayed until we all figured it out that we need to preach the message of the kingdom. This is what's going to bring the end. Matthew 24 verse 14. Everybody should learn this and memorize it. In fact, I'll give that memory verse out right now. Matthew 24 and 14. This gospel of the kingdom, not some other message, but this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, you know, all nations, and then shall the end come. So that's our memory verse for today. I may ask you about it tomorrow. So, you know, it's so important for us to understand that. That's why we're doing it, you know. And everything that we're teaching in this series is one way or another part of the message of the kingdom. The kingdom has a king. The kingdom has citizens. The kingdom has agents as well. As constitution has a lot of things. So that's why we're covering many of these things. Praise the Lord. Now, every kingdom, like I said, has a king, has citizens, has all these things. Who is the king in this kingdom? Well, that's the Lord. Isaiah 43 and verse 15, God introduced himself again to Israel as king. You know, the Lord wanted to be their king, but they rejected it. And they wanted a king for themselves, you know, in the story of Samuel and Saul and so forth. So Samuel was very sad about it. But the Lord said, look, it is not you that they have rejected. It is me that they have rejected. So they rejected the Lord. They did not want, you know, God had intention of what we might have called theocracy. In other words, God being the one to rule, you know, and they said, no, give us a king like the rest of the world. Want to be like them. And the Lord, Samuel also showed them what would be happening to them at the end. You know, so God is the king and his people are the citizens. Now, but the citizens in God's kingdom are a very special class of citizens. They are called a peculiar people, you know, a chosen, the royal kingdom, actually. So the whole kingdom consists of kings themselves. Does not the scripture say in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 and Revelation chapter 5 verses 9 and 10 that God has made us priests and kings? That's right. So no wonder the scripture calls him King of Kings. So his subjects, his citizens are also kings. Praise the Lord. Now, quite unlike some kingdoms where the subjects are peasants and only the royal family is royalty. Well, in the kingdom of God, we are all royalty. Praise God. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 will tell you that. It is again, that scripture is based on Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6. You know, it is based on that. God, you know, gave the offer to the children of Israel to become a kingdom of priests before him. You know, kingdom means, well, you know, they are in a special class. And God also told us through 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Well, when you put priesthood and you put royalty together, that makes you kings. You know, kings in the kingdom. Hallelujah. That's who we are. We're supposed to reign. Well, the king has dominion and they're supposed to bring things into subjection. Well, unfortunately though, you know, Israel rejected the Lord's offer. You know, take Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. Look at that offer. And then take Exodus 20 verses 18 and 19 and see their rejection of the offer. The offer in Exodus 19 was that they will be a peculiar people, you know, a royal cut. I mean, God is just going to say, cut out a selected, a called out people that God has handpicked, chosen them to be something special with him. Yeah, God was going to speak directly to them. They would have a direct relationship with God. But at first they say, yeah, we will do it. But then they could not endure the voice of God. See, they couldn't. So we see in Exodus chapter 20, we see something really sad, tragic, I will say, happens. And this is something very, 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 very tragic that happens here. Because when the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, this is Exodus 20 verses 18 and 19. And when they heard the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking with all the presence of God and so on, the people then removed and stood afar off. They got away from the presence of God. This is tragic. He said, we don't want any part of that. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, we will hear. But God, no. We don't want God to speak with us. If he speaks with us, we will die. Now, if God wanted to kill you, you'd be dead already. That's what they didn't realize. God didn't want to kill you. The attributes of God, the sin nature is what makes people run away from the revealed presence of God. When God reveals his presence, the thundering, the voices, the lightnings, and so forth, the sin nature rises up and runs away. You say, I can't handle that. And they run away. And so they rejected God. They stood afar off. They said, we don't want any part of that. You know, so they removed themselves from the presence of God. That is sad. God is trying to get us back there. This glory that Adam lost in Romans 3:23, the Lord is still trying to get us back there. Okay, so these are some of the things that we need to know about the kingdom. This position, this challenge, this offer is still here today. But just like the children of Israel rejected God in the beginning, his voice, they also rejected God again in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. They rejected God again. They said, we don't want God as our king. Give us a king that we can touch, just like all these other nations. God said, no, I want to be your king. They said, no, we want to look like the rest of the world. So we can see the tragic departure of the children of Israel from the trajectory of the kingdom of God. And they went into some other thing that God did not intend. And so till today, you know, we see that the same thing, you know, people, God has intention for us, but we reject the offer and the role. And even the people of the world are looking. We read this story in Judges chapter 9, where the people of the world, you know, went to say, look, come and reign over us. Judges chapter 9, verses 8 to 15. The trees, you know, they spoke to all the goodly trees to come and reign over them. So they're looking, and we were going to discuss this more tomorrow. The trees are looking for direction, you know, from the goodly trees. But the goodly trees, they say, well, we don't have time for that. And so the world turns to the rubbish tree. And so that's what we have today. So, but we need to deal with that. We will deal with this subject some more tomorrow. Now, the future state of the kingdom of God, when its dominion has been returned to the sons of God, is revealed. You'll see it in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 to 8. You'll see there what it will look like once we are returned and restored to the real position that God had in mind for us in the beginning. It's called dominion. You know, this was what God, you know, imputed upon Adam in the beginning. You know, giving that mandate, have dominion, bring everything into alignment. Yeah, but he could do it. Did it for a bit, but through disobedience, he lost it. Psalm 8, verses 3 to 8, reveals that God is going to bring that back. This is the future state. The future state is also revealed in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. This is also the future state. This one, I want to read some part of it because it's going to lead to the next segment in this. Okay. It's going to lead to the next segment here. Praise the Lord. Now, what must we do? What we must do now is to have an understanding of what God is saying, like the children of Issachar. We need that understanding so that we will know what we must do. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. But let's read a depiction of this future state. The current and future actually is mixed up together in this Romans chapter 8. But let's see the current state and let's see what it should be later on. Here's what it says. You know, there is a glory that is to be revealed in us, you know. It's called, you know, I mean, that one is called out in verse 18. Whatever we're going through at the moment cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, he said. For the earnest expectation, and our expectation is something that has not yet happened. You are here now expecting something later. That's expectation. So, we see that both current and future state rolled up in this one verse. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. So what is it they're waiting for? Manifestation of the sons of God. What does it mean? What does manifest mean? Unveiling. It's really what that means. It's not that, you know, well, all of a sudden they are born as full grown men. That was Adam. That doesn't happen anymore. You know, even Christ was not born as a full grown man. You got to go through a process. The process was described in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Then the child grows to become a son, and the son is presented. And we see his presentation in Matthew chapter 3. He comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. The heavens open up and the presentation happens. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the presentation. But it took him 30 years to get there. Well, no more instant sons of God. There's no more. Adam was instant, but he failed. But there's no more instant. We've got to go through the process. So, but here is the expectation. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of sons of God. They're not going to be mature just in one day. They're already here, but they need to come into maturity. You know, Galatians chapter 4 gives us the picture. He said, look, when they are babies, they're nothing different from servants. But then they got to figure out that they are not babies anymore. They got to grow up and figure out how to come into sonship and manhood. Now, the creature itself was made subject to vanity. They're waiting for this manifestation of the sons of God. And they will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, which I call the mystery of iniquity. Creation will be delivered from the mystery of iniquity. They will come into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Once the children of God, you know, get into their real position, and they begin to bring things into alignment, they are going to expunge the mystery of iniquity, the corruption and so forth that have been there. Get rid of it. You know, the stone cut out of the mountain with our hands. We're going to smash that image and break it all into pieces. Now, it's going to take them a process to figure it out, but at some point, they will figure it out. You know, and this is the series that we are doing, this whole thing is to help us figure it out. Paul said, look, when I was a child, I did childish things. The childish things were not necessarily sinful. They were just childish, because that's what a child does, childish stuff. Well, when you grow up, you got to put away those childish things. You know, those childish things, it's not just, you know, growing up and then we're still doing childish things. No, you grow out of those things and, you know, you go completely out of it. I mean, a child, when they are starting to grow up, the parents are using trainer pants and all of these things and diapers and pull up and so on, because they're afraid they're going to have an accident and wet their pants or wet their bed when they sleep. And they're about to go to bed at night. They can tell them, you know, don't drink a lot of water. I mean, they're going to have them have their last drink early. You know, all of us who have raised kids, we've gone through this. So there will be no accident, you know, and so on and so forth. Well, at some point in time, nobody is even thinking of that. It doesn't matter if they stay up late to 10 o'clock and still drinking. They're not going to wet their bed anymore. They've grown out of that. You know, that childish stuff. They're not doing it anymore. You know, so nobody is even thinking about that. Well, we need to grow out of this mystery of iniquity stuff, you know, get out of it completely and put on the image of Christ, the nature of the Christ, you know, and get out of this stuff, you know, that has held us back. You know, one scripture calls it the sin that has so easily beset us, you know, get rid of it, get out of it and grow up into sonship. Well, the sons of God are coming into view. So the future state of this kingdom is when the saints of God take their position. Daniel chapter 7 talks about it in verses 13 2:14 talks about it. So the saints shall possess the kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 talks about it. You know, this kingdom that will come will destroy all of that kingdoms and all the systems and all the mystery of iniquity will be destroyed by the kingdom of God. Daniel 2:44-45. Also, Daniel 7 verses 13-14 tells us, you know, the future state of this kingdom. And let me read and point out one or two things there. You know, and the role that the saints shall play is important. It's kind of hidden, but it's there. You know, this is a role that shall play, right? It talks about the Son of God having the kingdom and dominion and so forth. You know, and the kingdom belongs to the Christ. We see that. Also, Revelation 11 verse 15 says, all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. We see that. But let's see how he's going to do it. Let's read verse 21 of Daniel 7 and also verses 27 and 28. Here is Daniel 7. And let's look at verse 21. And he says, where is it? I beheld the same horn, the Antichrist system, made war with the saints, prevailed against them initially, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So that's coming. Praise God. It is absolutely coming. The judgment shall sit. In verse 26. They take away the dominion of the Antichrist system, consume it and destroy it unto the end. The kingdom, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth shall be given, under the whole heaven, sorry, shall be given to the people of the saints of God. Dominion will return to the saints. They will now return and be in charge and do the mandate that was put upon Adam from the beginning to bring things into alignment. Bring the influence of the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. And they will do it at the end once they understand what it is that they are going to do. And Jesus said, look, Jesus is not going to do it alone. You know, how many of you know that? He's not going to do it alone. He said it. He made it very clear in Revelation chapter 3 verse 21. He said, look, I'm not going to do this alone. I need you to do it with me. Come sit with me in my throne. Hallelujah. Even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne, God decided to put all rulership upon Christ. You know, that's why John, he looked up and down. He couldn't find anybody to take that title deed. That book was the title deed to everything. Nobody else was found worthy in Revelation chapter 5. But the Lion of Judah, the bloody lamp, he got it. But when he got it, he chose to share it with the saints. He said, I and the sons and the children you have given me, never alone, I and the children they have given me are for signs and wonders. We're going to do this thing together. God already knew that, but he waited for the Christ to declare it, you know. So God knew that, you know, God didn't want him to be alone. He just wanted him to be there. Firstborn. We read that in Romans chapter 8 verse 29. That he may be the firstborn among many brethren. So I and the children you have given, all of us together, were for signs and wonders. We're going to do this thing together. Come sit with me in my throne. You know, even as I overcame and I'm set with my Father in his throne. And did you know that even in his prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed the same thing? You know, I mean, he said it. The glory that I've had with you from the beginning, even before the world began, which glory we put upon Adam and he lost. Well, this glory I have now come to, you know, reinstate, and I'm putting it upon the saints. That's right. You know, putting it back upon the saints, you can read John chapter 17 and verse 22. The glory which thou givest me, I have given to them. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, the Lord said that I will share my glory with no man. You know, but Christ had that same glory because he really was God from the beginning. But now he turned around and put it upon the children of God. It's a beautiful story. You know, if you, you know, think through all of it, it's a beautiful story. The same God that said in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. This same God now in Christ saying, I am sharing this glory with them. Ah, glory to God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So in the next phase of this, we're going to deal with what the sonship really looks like. 1 John chapter 3. This is the epistle of 1 John chapter 3. And he says, beloved, glory to God, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So we're going to talk about the sons of God in the next part of this lesson. Why does the Son have so much honor? What is in the mind of the Father? Think of the monarch, the king. You know, what is he doing? You know, he's got a prince that is going to be his son, and he's going to make preparation. I mean, David made preparation for Solomon. I mean, like no one can even imagine. Silver and gold without measure. Laid up treasure in the kingdom. Laid up treasure in the cities. Laid up everything for Solomon. And then gave him a charge. You know, I mean, the Father, that's what he does. You know, that's what he does. He said, look, it is the elders that lay up for the children. And not the other way around. You know, so God is laying up things for us. You know, but he's not going to put it into our hands until we are mature. You know, it's like, you know, you read the story in Galatians chapter 4. We're now getting into the sons of God, but I will only introduce it today. I'm going to deal more about it maybe on Sunday, because tomorrow we have a special discussion. But let's see. Let's introduce it a little bit. And in Galatians chapter 4, it talks about when the prince is born. Now, a prince is the coming heir of all things. That's who the prince is, the anointed one. So while the king is in his kingdom, his focus after he has conquered everything and so forth, his focus is to set up for the prince, you know. And he said, well, Christ must rule until he has put everything under, and the last enemy to be put under is death. And when he has set up everything, he turns it over to the sons as well. And they will reign with him 1,000 years, bring everything into alignment. That's the 1,000-year thing that Adam was supposed to have done. In 1,000 years, he should have brought everything into alignment. He didn't do it. He fell short. They all died within that first 1,000 years. No one of them lived beyond that. You know, remember, 1,000 years with the Lord is one day. And the day in which you do that, you will die. And they all did. But at the end, they will outlive that 1,000-year thing. God will now bring them in. They will reign. He said, look, he that overcometh will I grant. Now, Jesus is the one that's granted. He said, this commandment I have received of my Father, to grant to eternal life all that come to me. And no one can come except my Father draws him. But when they come, I will not cast them out. but I will grant them eternal life. This commandment I have received of my Father, that for all that should come to me, I should give them eternal life. Ha! Marakote shadul basaya. They shall never perish. This is a promise, point blank. Jesus said, it's so reassuring, you know, that the Lord, you know, Jesus said it. I got this commandment from my Father, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to carry it out. And they will never perish. But beyond that, if they endure to the end and they overcome all this sin nature, this need consciousness, the walking of the mystery of iniquity, they overcome all these things, then I will grant unto them to sit, for they've learned rulership. Rulership is learned through that process. See, that's where you learn. In the wilderness is when you learn. But if you fail, then perish in the wilderness. That's not our portion. Those people failed the lessons in the wilderness, so they perished. But we learn all these things. You know, Jesus himself learned through the things which he suffered, we are told. So we ourselves are learning in this process. You know, the child, as long as he's a, even though he's the prince, is the coming king, is the anointed one. As long as a child is no different than a servant, even a servant knows better than him. Because the child is just a baby, he knows nothing. And the king in a monarch in a kingdom that is a fighting kingdom like that, the monarch will hire trainers, you know, to teach the young man. And they will hire, you know, instructors. They will have teachers. They will teach him the constitution of the kingdom, who the enemies of the state are and who the allies are. And he's got to learn these things. They'll tell him the history and so forth. He'll be learning. And then he's got to take, you know, martial arts training, how to fight, how to defend, and so on. Going to learn a lot of things. They might wake him up early in the morning. Some of his trainers say, you know, get up. It's time. You know, if he argues, he say, well, the king said so. Get him out of bed. You got to go train. Train for hours. You know, and it done. Then he train some more because the king is trying to put him through something. You know, and then he keeps on training. The whole time, the servants are bossing him around, you know, because they got commandment from the king, telling him what to do, and he must be doing it. You know, he doesn't like to do it, but he's forced to do it, you know, because that's the commandment of the king, and the commandment of the king has, you know, needs haste, you know, so they're doing it. But guess what? One day, this young man is going to figure out that he is the prince. Praise God. And once he figures it out, and he's going to put all those trainers in their place, they're not going to tell him anymore to get out of bed or what to do. He's going to tell them, I am the prince. You work for me. I'm going to put them out. And then they're going to go and tell the father, well, and the father is going to say, yeah, now he's figured it out. He's ready. And he's going to go to the father and say, look, I am the prince. You know, these people are not going to tell me what to do anymore. And the father said, now you're ready, my son. And he's going to put a roll in his hand. My goodness. Now he understands what he needs to do. Glory to God. So all the training and everything, the king says, you are now ready. Before that, he wasn't ready. No matter what he tried to do, he wasn't ready. And so, you know, the father is not going, he's just not ready. Christ himself as a man. Now, as God, the spirit of God in him was ready even before the world began. But as a man, he was not ready. And he needed to go through for 30 years. You know, so he went through, you know, and he was obedient to everything, you know. So can't get ahead of the Lord, you know. At one time when he was age 12, he started to do some things, but he realized, well, I got to go back and submit to these people. And for, you know, 18 more years, he was just submitted. But finally, one day, it's like, yeah, the hour is come. And he figured it all out. Come out of there, goes into the temple, picks up the book, or the synagogue, and picks up the book and says, you know, this is what was written of me. I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, to open the eyes of the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to do all of these things and so on. Now he's ready. He said that this, and he closed the book, gave it back to them. He said, this is now fulfilled. It's ready now. Glory to God. And all that preparation, I mean, prepare for 30 years just to do 3.5 years. Well, yeah. You know, so all these preparation, I mean, we've been hearing about the times of the end since I was in the 70s. I mean, since the 70s, we've been hearing of it. Late 70s, mid 70s, late 70s, early 80s, and so forth. Here we are in 2024. And all that preparation, all that learning, coming to a head, maybe no more than 3.5 years, finally. You know, just like the Christ. But it's happening now. We're ready now. Are you ready? That's the thing. You know, or are we still going through the wilderness? Well, you know. So there's coming maturity to the sons of God. When this son in Galatians 4 finally figures it out, then he's going to put away, I don't need those instructors anymore. I don't need all those things anymore. I'm now here. I got it. Praise God. So let's look at the tutors and governors, we're told, until the time appointed of the Father. That's right. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. He's under instruction. And all these things that must happen to him. The time appointed by the Father. The Father has, you know, some metric that he's looking for. When this guy is there, he will know it. And so when he's there, he's ready to turn things over to him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where we are. The sons of God, individually, they are called sons. You know, collectively, you can call them the church of God, you know, coming out of the other bride, you know, and so forth, you know. But there is something that there's a development that God has planned for each of the sons of God, of which you are one. It's an individual development. Well, collectively, yes, we have a role, but individually, they're developed. That's why you see in the depiction of the temple, you know, you go through, you have all those multitudes of people in the outer court. You have fewer people in the holy place, and you have even fewer yet people in the most holy place. One man only would go into the most holy place. That's one-on-one union with Christ. Complete concentration. No distraction. You gotten rid of the mystery of iniquity. You've gotten rid of sin consciousness. You've gotten rid of even need consciousness. You've gone through all those veils. The veils now turn and you're now standing in the most holy place. But only you. Nobody else. Just you. Praise God. You know. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's where we are. The journey from the profane place, which is where the Gentiles are, you come into the outer court. You come into the most holy, I mean, the holy place, and then you finally end up in the most holy place. That's the destination. In that place, it's one-on-one. Bridal union with the Christ. The husband and the bride is one-on-one. There's nobody else there when that union happens. So, we're going to dive into that some more tomorrow. I'm going to leave that there for today's lesson. I think I've covered this kingdom well enough. We haven't spoken too much about the king, but, you know, by now everybody should understand that there's no kingdom without a king, you know, and the role of the kingdom is to bring, the role of the king is to bring out what is in his mind, laid out in his kingdom. And his, you know, thoughts of what he wants, the culture he wants out there, and all that. That's what he does. And when we pick it up, those who are subordinate priests and kings under him, once we understand the will of the Father, that's what Jesus said. I can do nothing but the will of the Father. Once you understand the will of the Father, that's what we do to establish his kingdom. That's why Jesus taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That was the first thing in the prayer after the praise. Hallowed be thy name. Right after that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And at the end, he closed this prayer with, thine is the kingdom, O Lord. So after all said and done, we're still focused on the kingdom. I'm going to pray over the room and leave it there. We'll be talking more about the sons of God in the next lesson that deals with this. The sons of God, what they will look like finally, and their role, how they get there, the relationship, what they are supposed to do, you know, now that they have an understanding. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, these sons of God, they are not like chickens that are scratching the ground. They are eagles. Praise God. Father, I thank you. I give you praise. And I give you glory, Lord, for the understanding that is now coming to us. The veil that was cast over all the face of the earth, now being removed, even as we saw, the veil was torn into when Jesus died on the cross. Now, Lord, as we receive and enter into this understanding, may we understand also that it is for the glory of God, not for our glory. For we are nothing, and we can do nothing without him. We are unprofitable servants, Jesus taught his disciples. Pray that you are unprofitable servants. You can do nothing, and you have done nothing only but what was your duty. Give us this understanding, Lord. And thine is the kingdom and the glory. God, return everything to you, both now and forever, in Jesus' name. We give you all, Lord, the praise. Give you, Lord, all the glory. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for we are understanding the role of the king also, his influence that he's bringing to bear upon his culture, that he's bringing to bear upon the kingdom, and putting his culture in us as well. I will write my laws in their hearts. Glory to God. And we have taken your name, the name of the Lord, and his reputation in that name. The fame is going out throughout all the earth. And God is watching over it to defend his own reputation. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise. Give you, Lord, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.